just seemed like we were just getting going there. I love that song. That, how many, that brings back a lot of old memories for you, that Siki first song. Yeah, it's one of the campfire songs, right? That's from camping experiences when we're younger. We were younger. When was that? Yeah. How long ago was that? No, we won't go there. But no, it's so good, isn't it? To be reminded. I mean, and that song, Seek Ye First, is right out of Matthew's gospel, right? And right out of the words of Jesus. And it was really an invitation to his disciples to be at peace, to rest in his abundance, his abundant blessing on their lives. To maintain that kingdom first perspective. It's actually comes to us as a prayer, right? It's a pattern for prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And that's the heart that we have, right? That's the heart that Jesus is inviting us to have for him. A heart that knows that he is the center of and source of our very life, our life in him. So this morning, as we prepare ourselves for this time of reflection, time of study in God's word, let's just prepare our hearts right now. Seek him first today. Let go of all the things that have hindered you this week, all the sins that have easily entangled you and taken you off in a different direction, pulled you away from God into that place of desolation. But now come and just return your thoughts, your hearts, your soul, your very soul back to God. Seek his consolation right now. Seek first his kingdom. So let's take a few moments of just quiet reflection, silent prayer, as we prepare ourselves for the message of God's word today. We thank you, Lord God, that you have promised that if we seek you, we will find you, if we seek you with all our hearts. And Lord, we do thank you today that that you know our hearts. You know everything about us. And so, Lord, as we have spent this time in your presence, preparing our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would now begin to speak to us. Speak into us the words of life. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for your presence here with us. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. And we give you our whole attention right now, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. How many of you have taken the opportunity, either on the internet or at the movie theaters recently, to see any of the episodes of The Chosen? How many of you? Yes. Dallas Jenkins has been, over the last few years, putting together the life of Jesus and his disciples. And he's actually, they've crowdsourced all of the funding to do this because very few movie studios or television studios were prepared to actually bring to life the stories of Jesus. And so they've done an amazing job of putting these episodes together. And in effect, they're like a gospel contemplation. You know, the spiritual exercise of gospel contemplation. Every time I watch an episode for the very first time, I am touched, I am moved, and I am almost in tears by the end of those episodes. And so this week, I thought for our introduction to this story that we're going to look at today, Miracle Meal on a Mountainside. That's what I've called it, Miracle Meal on a Mountainside. I'd like us to see a very short clip of I think they're the essential parts of this story. It's not very long, but I found it on YouTube, so it's already out there, so you know, we're okay, and we do have a license to be able to do this, so don't worry about that as well. I'd like you to roll the clip right now. Let's watch this.
Tell me what you think of this. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I will go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of the father?
The first!
You've been asking about food.
Yes.
I want to show what I have.
Zombies can feed one family of thousands.
I just wanted to do what I could.
No, I don't. Look, let me say it another way.
Instead of, we should.
It is like a merchant in search of fine pearls.
Why? You deliver, sir.
There's no way to feed this.
One pearl of great value. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Listen carefully, because this is accessible to all of you, regardless of race or creed.
It's the last thing we need.
The kingdom is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it's worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it.
We shouldn't burden
you. Even though to others you might look like a fool, throwing away your life savings to buy what would look to others an unremarkable field. But you know of the hidden treasure. That makes it worth everything. Have you come closer to hear better?
No, there is an issue.
My friends, if you'll excuse me, I must speak with my students a moment.
Rabbi, people are out of food. Yes, out of food for days. Others have traveled great distance.
So, give them something to eat.
We're out of food. They're out of food.
Is it time to send them home?
But at this point, they're so hungry and tired. If we send them home, they'll faint along the way.
You knew they were hungry?
Yes, Judas. I can see them while I'm talking.
Well, this is a tough one.
can we buy some bread for all these people?
And we only came with a little over 200 denarii.
Rabbi, that's not even enough to get a little bit for everyone. I wouldn't even know how to calculate that.
Matthew and I can calculate that. That's really easy.
Maybe if we go into the cities, we can negotiate something on credit.
Yes. Yes, that could work.
Negotiate with whom? The closest city is Abila, and its entire population is here. It's 9 miles away, and even if we raided every house in town, we'd have to find a way to bring it back here, and it would still only feed a fraction of the masses.
Can you bring me anything? Surely there's some food from someone, even a small amount.
5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what is this for so many?
Barley loaves.
2 fish and 5 barley loaves. Thank you for clarifying.
I can do a lot with this. Thank you.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Did they find some bread?
If they've got bread, be ready. We'll probably be first.
Feed them.
What has changed? Are we...
Organize the people into groups of 50 and 100. Gather up 12 baskets to distribute the loaves and fish. Was I unclear?
No. This feels familiar.
Maybe.
Let's go.
Does anyone have a basket? Please borrow a basket.
Come on.
Yes, over here. Sorry.
Feed them.
Yes.
Anyone have a basket? Anyone?
The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field.
Anyone have a basket?
It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the gardens.
I've got plans.
Becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make their nests in its branches.
I've got one.
There, you take some.
Anyone need some?
It's better than the tail.
That's the last of it. Yeah, that's the last of it.
All right.
Marcus, you can have your basket back.
I've kept you here all this time giving you spiritual food. But you clearly need actual food now. So let's eat.
We'll be right back.
James, what happened? Your basket looks heavier than before.
Everyone ate and was satisfied. They didn't want any more. They were full.
You gave us even more than we needed.
We'll get used to this kind of math.
I'm in. Thank you, Rabbi.
All right. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it kind of brings the story to life. Just imagine what it would have been like for those disciples. Not just the disciples, but for everybody who was there when Jesus brought this miracle meal to the mountainside that day. Amazing. Amazing. You know, the story reenacted by the Chosen is a compilation of all of the gospel accounts of this amazing event. And there's a little bit of liberty taken in terms of some of the dialogue and how it would have been staged there. I get that, okay? But let's not miss the point of what this amazing event is all about. You know, all the gospel writers give us similar accounts of the story, with each giving their unique perspective on what transpired. But you know, for our purposes today, we're going to zero in on John's gospel, because John gives us a very up-close and very personal perspective on what transpired between Jesus and his disciples as he, you know, had in mind to do this amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. So let's set the context by looking at what John tells us. In John chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, John says this: sometime after this, and what is he referring to? He's referring to the trial that took place in the temple courts. Remember that trial of public opinion after he had healed the man who was been crippled for 38 years and had been lying by the pool of Bethesda, and he had healed him. He had gone. He had told the man to take up your bed and walk, and then he had faced the wrath of the Jewish leaders in the temple for having healed the man on a Sabbath. And so he had that trial. So this is sometime after that, where John says, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, this is the context in which this miracle meal on the mountainside took place. And there's some things that we need that are really interesting about these words that set up this story as John shares them. I'd like you to take notice of all of these things, because all of these things that are written in this particular introduction to this story help us to understand what this story is all about in John's gospel, what it's pointing to. And so I'm going to just highlight some of those things right now. First of all, John tells us that Jesus and his disciples, he doesn't add his disciples, I put that in brackets there, because his disciples were with him when they crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the far shore. But it says Jesus and his disciples crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Take note of that. Second thing to take note of is that a great crowd followed him there because they saw the signs that he was performing. You know, the people, the reputation about Jesus was starting to grow. People had witnessed him healing the sick, healing the blind, healing the people who were crippled, healing the demoniacs. People were coming from all over the place to follow him. Everywhere he went, people found out that he was there, and they would flock out to see him. And they would follow him wherever he went. And this was no exception. A great crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing. And then, John says, he went up on a mountainside. He went up a mountain, and we're told he sat down with his disciples, and the great crowd came to him. All these things. Are you starting to put together the picture here? Anybody, any of these things starting to clue in as to what's playing in the background of this story? Anybody? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Oh, good. I like this. I like this. I think by the end of the story, you will be getting what the crowds got about this whole episode, that this event that's taking place. So there's one more piece of information that this might give it to you, but maybe not. Maybe not. Jesus, or actually John says that the Jewish Passover feast was near. That's not just a throwaway line, by the way. It is a very significant indication of what this story of Jesus is all about. Anybody cluing in yet? Oh, good. I was hoping that no one was just going to blurt it out right now. But that's okay. It's okay. So let's continue on with this. This is what John says next. John continues the story. He tells us that in verses 5 and 6, that Jesus, when he looked up and saw the crowd, he knew that they were hungry. They were not just hungry for spiritual food, they were hungry for physical food. And so John 6, 5 to 6 says this: when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And that you saw that Jesus asking that question in the video. And he was asking it to all of the disciples, but Philip was the one who answered him. But John tells us that as soon as he asked that question, John puts it in the context, a greater context here. He says, Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You know, I love the way that Jesus expresses himself. When he asked the question of Philip and the other disciples in the clip that we just saw, I think some of you just kind of had a chuckle when Jesus kind of goes, this is a tough one. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? That is a tough one. A tough one. You know, they were actually out in the wilderness. There were a great number of hungry people, not to mention the disciples themselves who were starting to get a little grumbly in the tumbly. They wanted Jesus to send the people back to their own towns and villages to get food, to, you know, to go back to their homes. But instead of sending them home, it's really interesting. Jesus issues to them a ministry challenge. Ministry challenge. He says, where are we going to find or buy bread for these people to eat? Where are we going to get it? Where are we going to get what is needed here to do the ministry of caring for these people? Because I'm all about caring not only for the spiritual needs, the emotional needs, but I'm here to care for the physical needs of the people in this crowd. And where are we going to get the food, the resources, to be able to look after the needs of those who are right there before us? Where are we going to get it? You know, as he was asking this question to his disciples, he was inviting them. He was inviting them to work with him in meeting the needs of the people around them. It was an invitation to participate in the work that Jesus was doing, that Jesus already had in mind to do. It was an invitation. He was also asking his disciples to evaluate their resources and to discern an appropriate course of action. You know, oftentimes when we read this story or we reflect on this story, we reflect on the miracle of the provision and all of that. But I really want to challenge you today to really think, what was Jesus really asking of his disciples here? You know, obviously 5,000 people plus. Because the crowd, they only counted the men. But there were 5,000 plus people there. And so when Jesus asks his disciples, where are we going to get food for all these people? This is a tough one. Tough one for you, not for me. Why? Because he's asking them to step out of their comfort zone. He's asking them to look, not just look at the resources that were at hand, but to look to him to provide all that is needed for the ministry that's at hand. We're told, John tells us, that this was a very big ask. This is a very big ask by Jesus. Jesus did it to test his disciples to see how they would respond. How would they respond in that moment when 5,000 people are there, they all need to be fed, and they're out in the middle of nowhere with 200 denarii to their name and a 9-mile walk to the nearest village? Where are you going to get food? Where are you going to do it? You know, I like to see these kind of things, you know, that Jesus was asking of his disciples, as this was all part of their training and development, you know? And I've come to realize that everything in life that we are called to by God, everything in life that we experience, guess what? It's a training and development opportunity. We can learn something from every single thing that we go through in life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whether it's ugly. Whether it's in our comfort zone, or whether it's out of our comfort zone. It is a training and development opportunity. And sometimes we're yes, and other times we're, I don't know about this, God. But what are we going to be trained by it? How is God training us? Because you know what's really interesting about this is that Jesus already knew what he was going to do.
He has a plan.
He had a plan. Even when they couldn't see what that plan was in that moment, Jesus had a plan. Now, before we go on to see what John says about the disciples' response, I'd like us to take a few moments for a reflective exercise, okay? We've been doing this for the last 6 weeks, and so this is no different. There's a sheet of paper on your table, and it has a few questions on it. And for this one, what you're going to need to do, and I know it may be uncomfortable for some, but I just, please bear with us, you know, this is for everybody, is that I want you to think about a time in your life when you had an experience where you felt the Lord was testing you, asking you to consider doing something in life or in ministry that was beyond your comfort zone. Something that, you know, oh, that's a big ask, God. I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about how you felt in that moment. What did that feel like for you when God asked you to go beyond your comfort zone, to step out in faith, to do something that, oh my goodness, this is beyond me. Like the disciples, you know, when Jesus asked, where are you going to buy food for all these 5,000 people? He was asking a big thing. And how do you feel? How did you feel in that moment? And here's the thing where you might feel a little bit uncomfortable, but hopefully not. If you want to do it with two or three people, that's okay. Or if you feel that you just want to listen to other people while they're doing it, that's fine too. But with a partner at your table, okay? With a partner at your table, I'd like you to have each do person A and person B. And person A, I want you to take 1 minute to briefly share with person B what your experience was and how you felt, just maybe one thing about one feeling, biggest feeling. And then I want person B to listen. And when the person A is done, just reflect back to person A that you got how they felt. Okay? That you got how they felt. And then once that's done, then I'd like you to switch. Person B, share for 1 minute. Person A, listen, and then reflect back. Okay? So take some time just to think about that now. Go. All right? Just go. Okay, we've got about another 30 seconds. All right, you can wrap up your conversation. All right. Now that we've taken a look at our own selves and our own responses to and how we felt when God or Jesus has, or the Holy Spirit's I've been asking us to step out of our comfort zone, let's look at what actually happened in John's gospel with Philip and with Andrew and their measured responses to Jesus' test. First of all, we come across Philip. You know, Philip, when Jesus asked Philip the question, Philip responded, right? He responds. And his response was with measured pragmatism. I like that. Measured pragmatism, you know? What and this is what his pragmatic response was to Jesus' question. Where are we going to buy food for all these people? Philip just looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough food or bread for each one to even have a bite. You know, understand that what was going on in Philip's mind here, right? Philip, we're not told a lot about Philip in the Gospels. You know, in the New Testament, you know, we don't have a background bio on Philip, where he came from, other than the fact that Philip was one of John's disciples, originally John's disciple, and he started following Jesus after John had said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Philip was one of the ones who started following Jesus after that. But what this statement really tells us about Philip is that he was someone who was pretty astute when it came to accounting, business, and wages. His first thought went to, it's going to cost this amount. I mean, it's going to cost half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He was someone who was really prone to being very pragmatic and counting the cost of what it would take for Jesus to deliver or for them to deliver what Jesus was asking. You know, his approach to Jesus' invitation to participate with Jesus in the ministry of feeding all these people was in effect to say to Jesus, this is just the Ken Wiles translation, okay? So don't throw shoes or something at me here, okay? But this is what, in effect, he was saying to Jesus. Jesus, what you're saying here, or what you're asking of us, sounds like a great idea, but don't you see that the glass is empty? In effect, it's not practical for us to feed all these people. We just don't have the resources. And even if we did, it would cost too much to do what you're asking. You know, in effect, that's what Philip, his response was. Does anyone here see themselves in Philip? You know, do you see yourselves in Philip's pragmatic approach to Jesus' invitation to work with him in meeting the needs of the crowds? You know, today it would be meeting the needs of our community around us. You know, it all comes down to, you know, we've been talking about the last first Sunday of each month, we've been talking about mission. What is the mission of our church? What is the mission of, you know, that God has called us to? And this past week, Carolyn did all the numbers and everything of that last inventory that we asked. We haven't got it ready to give to everybody yet. Maybe at our next lunch meeting or the first Sunday of the month, we'll give out some of the results to you so that you can see what you fed back to us about that. But, you know, when we start to think about mission or we start to think of the invitation that Jesus is giving to us, sometimes we can become very pragmatic and say, well, if you want us to do that, well, we don't have enough. Actually, we don't have anything. The glass is empty. That was Philip's response to Jesus in that moment. What was Andrew's response? This is really interesting. Andrew's response was a little bit different than Philip's. Andrew's response was that of hopeful resignation. He was a little bit more hopeful, okay? After Philip had said his piece, John tells us that Andrew appeared and he spoke up and he said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? You know, Andrew's response was a little bit more hopeful. When Jesus had asked the big question, he didn't just stand around calculating the cost. He actively began to look to see what might be possible. He took stock of the resources that were at hand, and he found this boy who had these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he brought them back to Jesus, and he said, but you know what? How far will they go? I mean, there's 5,000 people here. There's thousands of people. How far will they go? When his search for the supply of food came up short, Andrew fell into a state of resignation, expressing the glass is half empty. What Jesus was asking of them was far beyond what they were capable of delivering. How far will these loaves and fishes go with so many? Hopeful, but yet resigned. How many of us here today see ourselves in Andrew when it comes to, you know, Jesus asking us to partner with him, God asking us to partner with him in the work of the ministry that's so much around us, wanting to believe it's possible to do what Jesus was asking us to do, but when we come up short on the resource side of the equation, we embrace a posture of resignation to what we perceive we can or we cannot do because of what we have or do not have. Now this is the story. This is all part of this story of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle meal on that mountainside. You know, but what both of these responses of Philip and Andrew reveal to us is the depth of our resistance, the resistance that we have inside of us. When Jesus invites us to follow his lead and to step out of our comfort zone into ministry with him, something inside of us just resists. Either because of our pragmatic approach or whether we have that hopeful resignation. Oh God, can you really provide for us all that we need for life and ministry? Can you really do that? Remember what John said right at the very beginning of this whole thing, as Jesus asked the question of his disciples. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Or what John says was in Jesus' heart? This was only a test, people. This is only a test. I want to see how you are going to respond when I put you into a position where you are totally dependent on me for the resources that you need for ministry. And you know, everything that Jesus did was intentional. That's what that tells me. He knew exactly what he was going to do, but he put his disciples to the test that day to see what their response would be. Would they be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these things could be added unto them? Hey, that's what it was all about. Jesus' question to his disciples was only a test because Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. And that brings my attention just Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you know, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are God's work, handiwork, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, all these things that Jesus is asking of us today, it's the training and development opportunities that we have to grow in our understanding that when God has set before us his promised and preferred future for us and that what those ministries look like, that he will provide the resources that we need to get the job done. He already knows in advance what he's going to do in and through us. The question is, do we believe it? Or do we need Jesus to do produce a miracle meal out in the wilderness to get our attention? You know, this story of John, you know, of Jesus making a meal made to order in the wilderness. This was one of the good works that Jesus had prepared, or God had prepared in advance for his disciples to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do to feed the crowd, and so he invited his disciples to participate with him in this exciting endeavor. But as we saw in that video, they were reluctant to engage with him in what God had prepared in advance for them to do. And that's so much, we're so much like those disciples today. Resistant, reluctant, hesitant, pragmatic, resigned. All these things. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? John 6, 10 to 11 tells us this. He says, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same for the fish." You know, when Jesus delivered a meal made to order for over 5,000 people in one sitting, this was a true demonstration of how God provides at just the right time the resources that are needed to do what he had planned in advance for us to do. And he's much better at it than Skip the Dishes or DoorDash, right? He provided a meal out in the middle of nowhere and delivered it right on time. And what is even more amazing is what happened after the disciples distributed the food to the crowds. In John 6, 12 to 13, we read this. When they had all had enough to eat, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now go and gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Not only did Jesus provide a miracle meal on the mountainside for 5,000 people, delivered right to their sitting positions on the mountain, not only did they have enough to eat, but they had even more than they needed, and nothing was wasted. He provided enough for them to be able to fulfill the ministry that was right at hand, and they had more than enough to be able to continue to minister to other people's needs as they went along on their journey. That's amazing. An amazing challenge to us as we consider what is the mission, what are the things, the ministry that God is calling us to do as a church. You know, I asked you at the very beginning of this message today to consider what all of the pieces of this story were telling us about Jesus. Anybody cluing in yet as to what is the story behind the story? You know, especially for the people in Jesus' day. Oh, not there yet, eh? Well, Let's take a look. You know, I just revealed it there. Oops. You know, all of these things that Jesus was doing, you know, crossing over the sea, large crowds following him because of the demonstration of God's Holy Spirit power working through him. Jesus feeding the crowds of people in the wilderness. What are all of these things pointing towards? Well, for the people in Jesus' day, John is casting Jesus in the same light as Moses. All the pieces start to come together here right now, right? This whole story is like the Exodus. Moses was the deliverer of God's people. And Moses was the one who provided, you know, God used to provide for his people in the wilderness. And the people began to realize, John says, that this was a definitive sign that Jesus was operating in the divine power of God the Father. And what had we... You know, last week we looked at some of the evidence that the expert witness God was providing about Jesus. Well, put that into perspective here now. This is, again, some witness for some testimony and evidence for the people of God in that day to really just see who Jesus was. He was the prophet like Moses, the one whom Moses talked about, declared would come at a future day. And after the crowds had been fed and the disciples had gathered up the baskets of leftovers, we're told that word began to spread through the crowd that what they had experienced was a sign from God. And this is what John says. He says in 6 verses 14 and 15, he says, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed in the wilderness, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is coming into the world.'" Another piece of evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and is the deliverer of God's people. And you know what's really amazing about this is that the takeout takeaway for the crowd was that they got the connection. They got who Jesus was, that he was the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, the one like Moses who had come to deliver God's people. They got who Jesus was because in their hearts, they got who Jesus was, but in their hearts, they still didn't understand what Jesus' arrival on the scene really meant, truly meant. And how do we know that? Well, in this last verse, verse 15, John tells us, John 6:15, he says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, sometimes as we're just starting to get to know who Jesus is, we have all kinds of expectations, all kinds of different things, and that was no different for the crowd there. They were longing for the Messiah to come. They had an idea of what the Messiah was going to do and how he was going to be, and they thought that he was going to overthrow the government of the day, and they were going to do that by force, and that was not what Jesus intended. And we'll get to that more in the story next week, but we're going to leave it right there for now because we need to close off this time together with a little bit more reflection. And this time what I'd like you to do is take a moment to reflect on today's message. Everything that I've talked about today. And take a time to reflect on exercise number one that you wrote something down about or talked with someone else about. And I'd like you, you know, to think, what is your takeaway from the message today? What is that one thing? What is that one thing that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to respond to what you've discovered today? What is that one thing that the Spirit of God is saying to you today? You can write it down. Take a few moments to do that. In just a moment, I guess, Lucy, you're gonna come to play a response, and you can come now to do that. While Lucy is playing, I'd like you just to be in that place of contemplative prayer around this. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do in response to today's message, the things that I've been discovering? And once you've got that in mind, you can just pray by yourself, or if you would like someone to pray with, you can ask one of the persons at your table just to pray with you, and just do that as Lucy is leading us in this time of response.